Page 1176, Ephesians chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you want to turn up that reading from Ephesians, page 1176. This morning and this evening, we're running what we've called a jobs fair. You'll see over there and also in the hall, there's an identical board in the hall and the same on either side. So you can have a look at either side. And we put on them lots of different jobs and ministries and things that go on in the life of the church. So you can have a look at them and see if there are any things that you're interested in you might want to help in being involved with, or at least find out more about. It's not exhaustive, but there's a good few things there. You may have come across the what's been called the Pareto principle, which is this. For many events, he reckoned, roughly 80% of the effects come from 20% of the causes. For many events, roughly 80% of the effects come from 20% of the causes. Translate that into an organization. That principle in organization means that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. That can be the case in churches. I don't think that's the case here, thankfully. We had the AGM this week that's just gone, and it's always a good opportunity as you go through the AGM and all the different reports to see just how much goes on in the life of the church and how many people are involved in it. And it is higher than 20%. And the AGM, and indeed today, provides a good opportunity to say thank you to people who serve the church in so many ways. But it's always the case that there is need for more help and more people. And this is just one way we want to try and encourage folk to get more involved. So we're looking at this both this morning and this evening. And I've taken really from Ephesians 4 for this morning, the text that comes in the middle of that passage, verse 11. God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building of the body of Christ. Now, I won't spend too long on this by way of explanation, but the apostles died out. The prophets in the sense of Old Testament prophets we don't have today. We have the completed canon, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We do have evangelists who are gifted to proclaim the gospel, and we also have shepherds and teachers. And in fact, really that is better hyphenated, shepherds, teachers, or as other versions have it, pastor, teachers. That is the equivalent of what I am supposed to be today. I am, if you want to kind of what is biblically, where do you find the role of a minister of a local church? Well, it would be somebody who's a pastor teacher, a shepherd teacher, whose job it is, says there, to teach the word of God. That's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we're going to look at that and think about some of the implications of it. It's an important verse for understanding what Paul calls the work of ministry in the church. What he calls here the body of Christ. By that he means the church. But there is a danger with a morning like this, which I want to address first of all. Firstly, it's helpful to make a distinction between what theologians often called the church as an institute and the church as an organism. The church is an institute and the church is an organism. The church is an institute. It's the church, like this morning, when it gathers together formally for worship and teaching and so on. The church as an organism is the people of God actively working in the world. Here we are Sunday morning. This is the church as an institute. We're gathered together. Tomorrow morning, you're going to be scattered in all kinds of different places, but you're still the church. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're a part of his body. You're the church at work in the world. Is that distinction, are you with me on that distinction? Kind of, if you're confused, kind of look confused. If you're happy, smile. If you're with me, okay, good. Okay, well, if you're confused and happy, I don't know what kind of face you pull. That's vitally important, though it's perhaps not often emphasized, sometimes ignored, or perhaps not even understood. It's a vitally important distinction, and especially so when, as this morning, we're thinking about ministry and service in the church. For apart from the church's full-time staff, the vast majority of you, most of your time is spent as part of the church as an organism. And there are three dangers, at least, if we don't get hold of this. If we don't understand that, firstly, one of the dangers is guilt. If you're busy at work 5 to 6 days a week with a stressful, busy, time-demanding, and emotionally demanding job, then it's absolutely natural that you don't have a whole lot of time and emotional energy to give to church activities. And so if you don't understand this, you can feel pressured or guilty that you aren't doing more. Or you may even succumb to that pressure and do too much on top of your working life, too involved with stuff of the church, to the neglect of your family or your marriage or your health. In fact, it's not unknown for folk to appear to be mature, committed Christians because they're so busy in the church, whereas what's really going on is they're making themselves so busy so they can escape from and ignore the problems and issues that need addressing in their home, their family, or their marriage. Secondly, if we don't grasp this distinction and understand it, it can render the vast majority of your life as being spiritually irrelevant. During the week, I'm a brain surgeon, carrying out hugely important and stressful surgery. People's lives and well-being in my hands carries massive responsibility. On Sunday, I serve as a sidesman, and I can end up thinking, what I do for God is to hand out service sheets. The rest of my week is just my job. There's a little poem that you may have come across. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, if you understand properly what I'm saying this morning, that's right. But it's an appalling poem if we interpret it to mean that it's only when I'm doing expressly Christian things that I'm doing things for Christ. And sadly, that is sometimes how that poem is used. It renders the vast majority of my daily and weekly life, the vast majority of my working life, is irrelevant and unimportant. When in fact, as we'll see in a moment, if I'm a Christian, then everything I do ought to be done for Christ. Everything I do. And thirdly, if we fail to grasp this understanding that as a Christian, I'm automatically a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and when I'm at work, I'm simply being a part of the church as an organism. Again, if I don't grasp this distinction, then I can also be in danger of disconnecting my work from my faith. So that when I go to work, in effect, I leave my faith behind. I'm a teacher, a car mechanic, a doctor, a surgeon, instead of rather seeing myself as a Christian teacher, a Christian car mechanic, a Christian doctor, a Christian businessman who wants to act Christianly, to think Christianly, to relate Christianly, to approach everything I do from the basis of a biblical perspective. And so it's important to see that that is part of what Paul is talking about here, that we as Christians are to be equipped for works of service and ministry in every sphere of life we find ourselves. And how are we to be equipped for that? Well, by the regular, consistent, and faithful teaching and application of God's word week in, week out. Nothing is value neutral in our world. And so we need to learn to critique everything, if we're Christians, from a biblical perspective. What are the assumptions, the values, the culture, the attitudes, the morality, the philosophical principles being presented to me in whatever sphere I find myself? And to what extent can I embrace those? And to what extent do I need to be different as a Christian? What difference does the Lordship of Jesus make in my office? What difference does the Lordship of Jesus make tomorrow morning on the factory floor, in my classroom, in my home, raising my children, in my marriage? It's not that the preaching of God's word is to be direct and specific in its application. There are so many different applications and circumstances that you can't do that. There can be thousands of different jobs. But to give you the principles for you to work out and think Christianly how to live, and for the fellowship of the gathered church to encourage you and support you in that. So that's the first thing. We just want to flag that up this morning. We need to understand this difference and connection between the church as an institution, when we gather together, the church as an organism, what you're doing through the week for Christ. And that's vitally important, because this morning, in particular, the focus is more on the church as an institute as we gather together. And the second principle comes from another verse that is foundational for everything in the Christian life. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where Paul writes this: whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's a really important verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul's teaching us that everything we do in life, we can either do it for the glory of God or not. And he's encouraging us and saying, this is what we need to do everything for the glory of God. Not just, inverted commas, my spiritual bits or my religious bits. Everything to do for the glory of God. The supreme motivating ultimate factor, the guiding principle and drive in everything you do as a Christian is to be the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism famously asks, what is the chief end of man? In other words, why do we exist? What are we here for? Why did God create us? What is our purpose? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we live and breathe, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That in all we do as Christians, the ultimate goal and the supreme motivating factor is to be the glory of God. Whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. There's a great hymn by George Herbert. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see. And what I do in anything, to do it as for thee. All may of thee partake. Nothing can be so mean that with this tincture for thy sake will not grow bright and clean. So that verse, all of thee may partake. Nothing can be so mean. Nothing will be so unimportant, so trivial, so terrible that once you put on this tincture for thy sake, I'm doing it for you, Lord, it will become bright and clean. It can be the most menial, the most boring, the most unrecognized and seemingly trivial thing. But if I'm doing it for Jesus, it suddenly invests it with a glory. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine. I'm sweeping the room, but I'm doing it for the glory of God, and that makes it a great thing to do. Paul put a similar way in Colossians 3 that we were looking at last term. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That's who you're working for when you go to work tomorrow morning. It's not supremely for your employer. It's for the Lord. whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And when we have that as our supreme motivating factor, it brings an honesty and an integrity and a consistency to all that you do. You'll give of your best, not just because someone is watching, but because you're doing it for the Lord. It's the remedy for both laziness and compulsively driven workaholism. It's to be our motivation in everything. And if it's not that, then it means we're being driven by something else, by greed, by fear, by guilt, by the need for approval, the striving for success, for recognition, fear of failure. Very important to know what it is that's driving us and to keep seeking to bring that to the Lord and repenting of it. And say, Lord, give me this desire that what I do unto you. And from those general principles, then, I want to think for the rest of our time this morning about the life and ministry of the local church as it gathers together Sunday by Sunday and its activities through the week. The most obvious and important point from the Ephesians text, which I think is much more clearly grasped nowadays than in previous times, is this. The work of the pastor-teacher is not to do the work of ministry. Do you see that? I do have the Bibles open because I don't want you to think I'm conning you. I might be, but I'm not trying to. It's on page 1176, Ephesians 4. If you hold it open, you see there in verse 12, the work of the shepherds and teachers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who does the work? You. And in case you think, well, who are these saints? Is that Mr. Altman and a few other kind of guys like that? No, you're the saints. You're the saints. The beginning, if you just turn back a page, the beginning of Ephesians, Paul writing to this letter to a church in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. It's not that there happened to be a particular holy bunch of people who happen to live in Ephesus. It's the biblical New Testament word for Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. Not because you're wonderful, but because you belong to Jesus. Not because you're perfect, but because you're clothed in his saintly righteousness. You're declared to be a saint. You're a saint. So this is referring to Christians. And you see, it's very obvious there. In the church, it is not the pastor-teacher who is to do the work of ministry, but rather through the ministry of the Word of God, which is what the pastor-teacher is called to do, through this ministry, he is to equip God's people, Christians, so that they can do the work of ministry. As you see, it's there, it's very plain, it's very clear. There are two dangers to be avoided from that. One, it has been very common and prevalent. The vicar, the church staff, they're the ones that do the work. We, as the congregation, we're the customers, the consumers, we pay him, we pay them to do the work of ministry, to care for us, to pastor to us, to meet our needs. We're the customers, we're the consumers. If we like what we get, we'll stay. If we don't like it, we'll go elsewhere. Now, you can see here, and plenty elsewhere in the New Testament, that's a completely wrong way of thinking. Thankfully, I think that has been quite strongly attacked and begun to be rooted out of people's thinking in the last 20, 30, 40 years in the church. Secondly, which I think has become a danger more recently, particularly as we've seen shortage of clergy numbers and increasing costs, so you have fewer clergy looking after more and more churches, we then move to the other extreme that says, well, it's the people of God who are to do the ministry. All we really need a vicar for is to preside a communion. In a way, it's a good job we don't understand the Bible better than we did, because you don't need a vicar to preside a communion. But if you realize that, there'd be no need for me at all, so I'd be out of a job. But do you see, that is hopelessly unbiblical as well. For God's people to do the work of ministry, they need to be equipped. Verse 12. And they are equipped by the regular, consistent, faithful, week by week ministry of the Word of God and the pastor, teacher, and others. In my opinion, it's hard to overstate the foolishness and great damage being done to the church by having clergy looking after 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, as many as 10 or 11 or 12 churches. That is ludicrous. And I think it's ludicrous of the church putting on. I think it's daft of clergy to take it, to be honest. You will never be able to do the job of being a pastor, teacher, and equipping God's people if you're looking after lots and lots of congregations. You just can't do it. The church now, and especially the church of the future, is paying and is going to pay a great price for that. No, it's through the consistent and persistent week-by-week ministry, the Word of God, the pastor-teacher is to equip God's people, that is you, for works of service and ministry. And where that is happening, where the pastor's doing his job, and when God's people are doing theirs, then we read what happens in verse 12. It is for the building up of the body of Christ into maturity in Christ. Some implications. Firstly, in the context he's speaking about here, the building up of the church, the vital importance of being a Christian. He says to the saints, it's to equip the saints. Not to equip anybody, but the saints. We need to recognize that vital distinction. That's why it's vital and helpful to have a distinction between attending church and being a committed member. We often say, and we mean it, we want anyone to feel welcome in our church, to come to hear the gospel, to hear about Jesus, to think about who he is and what he's done for them and his call on their lives, to come to understand him, to hear his call and weigh up their response. And to do that, they need time. People need to be able to ask questions, need to feel free, to be under no pressure, to be able to come and to go as you want. I often compare this to marriage. It's like dating. When you're dating someone, you're getting to know each other. You're finding out about each other. There's no formal commitment. But if and when you decide, yes, this is the person I want to marry, to commit my life to, you get married and you make a commitment. And there's all the difference in the world between being married and dating. And we want to say that the doors are wide open for anybody to come in here as it were and to think about what it means to know Jesus. And when, through his work in their lives, they come to the point where they make a commitment to Christ, to then say, right, well, now what is he asking you to do in the life of the church? And don't put the cart before the horse. Certainly don't want us to think that it's by what we do that we get saved. But when we do become Christians, then we need to be involved in the life and ministry of a local church. The Bible recognizes nothing of the idea of sitting back and letting others do all the work. Nowhere in the New Testament do you get the idea that the congregation are customers. Nowhere to be partners in the gospel. We're ministers, we're servants, we're disciples, all actively committed to Jesus and to working out that commitment in every part of their life, including serving and ministering in the local congregation as time and circumstance allow. So first, if you're here this morning and have just started coming or perhaps been coming a while but wanting to find out about things, well, please feel very free just to come. And we're always putting on things to help people explore the Christian faith. In a couple of weeks, we've got the Encounters with Jesus course coming up. That's ideal for folk to find out more. But secondly, if you are a Christian, then you ought to be involved and play an active part in the life and ministry of a local church. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't be a spectator. Get stuck in. And incidentally, that's why I think it is not good to belong to more than one congregation. You need to be committed and involved to one congregation. Get stuck in. You're not a consumer, you're a disciple. And Jesus calls you to get involved. Now, of course, that varies from person to person, depending on circumstances, how much time we have available, our health, what age, what's going on in our life. How we work out that commitment is to be done prayerfully before God. And it varies from person to person. A couple more comments before explaining about the job fair. Sometimes in church, we can get stuck for various reasons. Someone perhaps has been doing a job for years. It becomes their identity and they refuse to give up. In my last church, we had a church warden who'd been church warden for something like 20-odd years. He was all but deaf and could hardly see and simply couldn't do the job. But it had become his life. And if ever I broached the idea of, do you think you might retire now? It was just something he couldn't cope with. And nobody would ever stand against him because they didn't want to upset him. But that's not good either for him or for the church, is it? No, our identity is rooted in Christ. Often people in congregation with gifts and abilities want to get involved but feel, well, it seems like there are other people who are better than I am doing it already. Or who perhaps think, well, it seems as though they've got plenty enough people already, I don't think I'm needed. Or perhaps people who are just naturally hesitant and don't like to push ourselves forward. Well, I want to encourage you to come forward. And one of the reasons for doing what we're doing today is to say, no, there are lots of needs and there are lots of gifts we want to be making more use of. Go back to that earlier verse. Whatever you do, do it as to the Lord. That's the right and true motive. And if we're doing whatever we're doing for him, for the glory of God, then that gives a very different note to what we do and how we do it. It gives dignity and value and significance to anything we do. It sets us free from the need to earn approval from man. And it motivates us to do our best and to give of our best for the sake of the one who loved us and gave us his all. So in closing, let me just explain about this job fair. As I said, here and in the hall, there's a display board. It's exactly the same. It's not exhaustive, but it's got details of many of the different groups and activities going on in the church for which we need help. And all we're asking is you have a look. And if you're interested, each of them has got a little box. You just put your name and contact details on to signify an interest. That doesn't commit you to it. It simply registers interest for us to follow up with further conversations and fuller details about what's involved. They're not massively detailed because we haven't got the time for that today. It's registering an interest. We'll follow that up with further conversations. And where necessary, all will include training. Some things you think, well, I'd like to do that. I don't know how to do it. Well, part of the responsibility of us is to equip you for doing it by explaining what's involved and what's entailed. What about my gifts and where I can best serve? Well, that's more perhaps what we're thinking about tonight. If there's something that you think of that's not there, that you think you'd like to offer or you could help with and you don't see it up there, well, do come and have a word with me. We deliberately put this Sunday in before our next leadership training, which is coming up a week on Wednesday. Maybe a better name for that would be ministry training, because we're all ministers, we're all servants. It's trying to help us as a church together have a unified vision and training in all the different activities that we're working together for the glory of Christ. So do come to that as well. That is for anybody in the church a week on Wednesday. Any more questions, do have a word with me or James. Have a look at that, or the one in the hall over tea and coffee, and prayerfully consider how you might help. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that one of the wonderful characteristics we see in your creation is that you're a God of instant variety. We thank you that you've given us so many different kinds of personalities, temperaments, gifts and passions. And Father, we pray you might help us here as a church to make good and wise use of gifts given to us for the building up of your people into maturity in Christ. We pray that today, this morning and this evening, you might prompt us, lead us and guide us as to how and to what role we can play in the ministry of the church here for your glory and for the good of your people. Amen.